Good morning. The sound quality okay? Can you hear me all right? A warm welcome to our visitors. Thank you for being here. We're continuing in the Gospel of Mark today, and this certainly is going to be an interesting passage we'll be looking at. It's a historical story about a demon-possessed boy. Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. Just before we get into the scriptures here, why don't we ask the Lord for his help? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your written word, which tells us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to have a right relationship with you. Grant us wisdom this day, Father, and understanding, that we might understand what you'd be saying to each one of us individually, and may the name of the Lord Jesus be honored and magnified above all. Amen. So, Mark chapter 9, reading verses 14 to 29. It says, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Wow. That was a fairly intense story we just read from the Gospel of Mark, wasn't it? But this was a real event that occurred. Real people, real places, a real event, and real problems. Mark is not the only gospel writer that records this particular event. Matthew and Luke both also include this event in their gospel accounts. And for increased understanding of this event, I'd like to read Luke's account as well. So that's Luke chapter 9, reading verses 37 to 43. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 37, it says, on the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Just a few points for historical context. The location of this event is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the same Sea of Galilee that's in Israel today. And the time in history this takes place is very likely in the years AD 32 or very early 33. Just going back to the Gospel of Mark and looking at verse 14, it says, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. The Lord Jesus and the disciples with him had just come back from a mountaintop experience. These three disciples had just had the experience of seeing the Lord Jesus in his glory. And after having this epic experience of seeing God's wonderful creation from a high mountain, encountering some of the Old Testament saints like Moses and Elijah, and Jesus himself presented in his glory, as he ought to be, they descended down the mountain into a world of arguing, crying, pain, confusion, and hurt. From a mountain of glory to a valley of pain and despair. Does that ever happen to you? You're having this wonderful, great, godly period or experience in your life, and it seems that shortly after this experience, you're back down in a world of arguing, crying, pain, confusion, and hurt. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happened to the Lord Jesus and to these disciples with him. We can have that mountaintop experience with God, but quite often, shortly after, we are faced with the reality of this broken, hurting world of suffering. How about you? Are you being faced with a challenge in your life lately? Do you have family problems? Relationship problems? Health problems? Perhaps with your spouse? Maybe with your son or your daughter or someone close to you that you care for deeply? Maybe it's health issues. Or perhaps you're just stuck in a cycle of temptation and sin, and you just can't seem to break the bond and cycle of your sinful desires. I hope today's message will be an encouragement to you and offer you some wisdom and guidance for your situation today. Or maybe your life is going just great. Your marriage is good, your children are good, you have kind and supportive friends, and you've been blessed with good health. If this is your situation, then praise the Lord. Perhaps today's message will also be an encouragement to you in that you'll be able to assist another and lighten the load of your fellow man in need. In verse 15, it says, immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Why were the crowds amazed when they saw him, when they saw Jesus? Two possible reasons I'd like to give for this amazement. One is just the timeliness of the Lord's arrival on the scene. It was almost like perfection, the timing of the Lord coming to the scene. The other possible reason is that he just came down from being transfigured, and that in his glory, and his face and garments were still radiating. This is what happened to Moses when he descended Mount Sinai after God's glory had passed by him. His face had shone. In verses 17 and 18, it says, and one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. We have here a case of demon possession. It is a case of demon possession that is making this boy ill, suicidal, and uncontrollable. The Bible has clear examples and stories of illnesses caused by actual illnesses. That is something wrong with our bodies due to the body being out of whack or an injury. The Bible also, though, has clear examples of illnesses caused by demons or demonic activity, such as in the situation we're looking at here today. In verse 18, it says, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. The father had brought his son to the disciples, and they tried to cast out the demon, I don't know what techniques or words they were using or saying, but whatever techniques or words they were using, they weren't working. It wasn't a lack of confidence that was the cause of the disciples not being able to cast out this demon, for they themselves were quite surprised that they couldn't do this. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus had given them power to cast out demons. Jesus said to them, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Why could the disciples not cast the demon out? Perhaps they had started to depend on themselves rather than on God. Perhaps the disciples here failed to seek God first, and things were becoming more like a job or a profession. It wasn't a moment-by-moment reliance on God anymore, forgetting that it was God's power and God's authority that was healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. I'd like to talk about demon possession from the scriptures for just a little bit. And I'd like to read one more historical event recorded in the Bible regarding demon possession. This is a story of a man possessed by so many demons, they called themselves Legion. It's in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 16. It says there in Mark 5, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He had a demon, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. This demon had given him supernatural strength. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. He was in a state of uncontrolled craziness. Seeing just Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. The demon recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" I found it ironic reading this, that this demon was tormenting this man and all the people around him, an entire city. And the demon's request was not to be tormented himself. "For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city, in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine." This demon, or group of demons, Legion, took possession of this man. The demon spoke through this man. This demon had a mind of its own. And this demon was powerful, more powerful than any other person around, and any chains that a person could make. And this demon was also able to be cast out of the man at the authority and the command of the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe in angels? I believe in angels. If you do believe in angels, then you would also believe in demons. Because demon is the name given to those angels that have rebelled against their creator, God Almighty. The Bible describes these fallen angels in various places, such as in Jude, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Some fallen angels have been bound and are being kept in darkness, in eternal bonds, at this very moment, and they are being kept for the judgment of the great day. And it's not just the angels who are judged when they rebel against God and his moral laws. Jude writes that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God because of their sexual immorality and serve as an example for you and I today. And this should be a warning to Christians today that not informing others of God's moral law, and specifically here in this section of Jude, but what God says about sexual sin and the specific sin that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for was homosexuality. And those that practice such things would also fall under the same judgment if they were not to repent. And nobody wants judgment to occur, not even God. God wants men to repent of their sin and to cry out to Jesus for help. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." This 1/3 of the stars of heaven are seen as angels. They are fallen angels who have rebelled against God and joined in an allegiance with Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Which angels are his angels, referenced in verses 7 and 9? It says they're Satan's angels. This is Satan's demonic army. 1/3 of the heavenly angels that are active and at work this very day, to hinder and to attempt to thwart the plans of God. And Satan's demonic army is at work to deceive and torture God's people while they are here on earth. And Satan and his demonic army are at work to keep people from hearing and from also understanding the Word of God. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are in a war and we are at war. A passage in the scriptures that talk about this war is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 10 to 18. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." This isn't a war against flesh and blood. That is, we are not fighting against people. We just read that we struggle against, that we wrestle against, that we fight against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. With the armor of God, you have lots of armor, and you have weapons. You have a sword, the word of God, and a shield. A shield can be an offensive weapon as well. It is the shield of faith. And Paul says to pray at all times and to be on the alert. Peter also writes about being on the alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." We are in a war, and the Christian's weapons are faith and prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." The New Living Translation translates these verses as, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. In prayer and in faith, we go to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make our requests known. We use God's word, the Bible, to boldly speak truth in love to others. We fight against Satan, against the rulers, powers, forces, and against demons with prayer." It even says in verse 29 of Mark 9, when talking about the kind of demon that had possessed the boy, Jesus said, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." So this leads me to the question: how's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Do you bring your challenges, your issues, your needs, and your plans before the Lord in prayer? I saw a sight yesterday, and it impressed me. It was the sight of a group of women, or perhaps I'll call them a brigade of women, gathered together to do battle. Downstairs in the basement of Westview Gospel Chapel, I saw the sight of mothers, of grandmothers, of women of faith gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus to do battle, to pray, to fight for their sons, to fight for their daughters, to fight for their grandchildren, and to fight for those that they love in this messed up, demon-possessed world. It made me think that perhaps these women, committed to bringing their children and families into the kingdom of God and into the blessing of God through prayer, can do more than the preacher man does standing up in the front of a local church, proclaiming repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both are needed and necessary. But in prayer, that's where the battle is. It also encouraged me to be thankful for godly praying mothers and for godly praying women. So thank you to mothers and women who keep your children and other people's children covered under prayer. It may very well be you who wins your child's soul for his kingdom and his glory because of your prayers. I'd also like to note that nowhere in Scripture does it ever mention a demon or an unclean spirit being cast out from a Christian. A Christian cannot have both the Holy Spirit and a demon at the same time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 to 4 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, in which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The one that is in you, if you are a Christian, it is the Spirit of God. And if it is the Spirit of God that is in you, then you are sealed by God for heaven, and no demon would ever be able to enter you." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." If you are a Christian, that is, you have confessed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you are saved, and the Spirit of God resides in you. Romans 10:9. But you have to believe it personally in your heart. However, Satan and demons do attack people, and even Christians specifically. There are many examples of this in the Scriptures. Think of Job and his physical and earthly sufferings. Paul was attacked by a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to torment him so that Paul would be kept from exalting himself due to the extraordinary revelation the Lord Jesus had granted him. And a Christian can certainly behave like they are possessed or controlled by demonic activity when they succumb to sin and behave like the people of the world. But the solution to these attacks, the battle plans for winning these battles, have been given to us. We already read about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If you are feeling spiritually attacked, the Bible says to submit to God and to resist the devil. And then the devil, Satan, he'll flee. He'll run away. However, there are people that are in the world that are unbelievers and that are possessed by demons. Like this boy mentioned here in Mark 9, or the demon legion mentioned in Mark chapter 5. It's not like demons only existed in the first century, or that demons only exist in the scriptures. Demons, demon possession, and satanic activity are alive and at work today, this very day. Possession by a demon can make someone do things that take control of their body, such as this boy's inability to speak, or the woman that was bent over for 18 years in Luke chapter 13, or the man who had the legion, who was very violent and screaming uncontrollably. This happens to them because the demon has possession of them. Going back to Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse 19, it says, "And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." I find this to be one of the key passages for this event, and even one of the key themes for the scriptures, in that we are to bring people to Jesus. Not to a man, not to a priest, not even to a pastor, but to bring people directly to the Lord Jesus. If there is anything you cannot do, bring that to Jesus. Actually, we cannot do anything by our own power. It is the Lord's power that brings change. And we can do everything, that is everything, in the will of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That is a very important part of Scripture that should help guide our prayer life. That God hears us if we ask anything according to his will. Continuing on this thought of bringing people to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not only should Christians be bringing people to Jesus, Jesus himself is inviting you to come to him. He is gentle and humble, and his burden, he says, is light. In verse 23, it says there, "And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. With God, all things are possible. There's not a single thing that God cannot do by his power. The limiting factor in our lives and in this situation with the demon-possessed boy is not God. It is not the Lord Jesus. It is our belief. It is our personal faith in Jesus that can limit us. Jesus has all the power that is needed. It is our own belief in Jesus' power that can so often limit us. And sometimes things take time. Think of Joseph in the scriptures and how long he had to wait for the full knowledge to understand the things that were going on. We always seem to want things now, sooner, faster. I've been waiting a long time, you know. It may be that you've been praying for so-and-so for some time now, and you're just not seeing the results. In fact, it might even be getting worse. Don't give up. Keep praying and depending on the Lord. Maybe things are all working together for a greater good that you and I just don't see yet. And the Lord Jesus will do far more than you could ever think or imagine in bringing people to himself. In verse 24 it says, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This is a key verse in this story. Do you have a situation in your life, such as a situation in your life right now, but that situation is all messed up with trouble and conflict and hurt? But you also know that it is clearly in the will of God for the situation to not be like that. Maybe it is a hurt or broken relationship you have with someone, and that relationship is just not right. But maybe time has passed, and repentance hasn't occurred, and this right relationship I speak of hasn't yet happened. Maybe your faith has weakened over time in this specific matter. Maybe now when you pray, you say you believe, but deep down, you don't really believe much anymore. Maybe so much time has passed now that you just don't care like you used to. Maybe now you are like this father of this demon-possessed boy, where you yourself have been tormented through years of pain and suffering in your situation. Maybe you too cry out in your prayers to God, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help, Lord. Help my unbelief. 1 John chapter 5, again, 14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence with which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests with which we have asked from him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that is each and every person, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, yourself, myself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 25 says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Jesus rebuked the spirit, not the boy, nor the father. And the spirit, well, has a category or a kind. It's called the deaf and mute spirit. Jesus said to the demon, I command you. Who's the one in charge? For all the shock and awe that this demon was trying to put on, it didn't amount to much in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has authority to command the spirit world, angels and demons. They are subject to his commands and his authority. If you are being attacked by demonic activity, like Job was attacked, then Satan has to go to God first and ask permission. Satan has to go to God first and get his permission in order to attack you. And if you're looking to stand up for Christ, if you're looking to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're looking to be a little bold and put yourself out there, I can tell you, Satan's got his eye on you. Demonic forces will be watching for such a thing, and they will attack. That's what they're doing. And that's what happened to Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice that before Satan could attack Simon Peter, Satan had to ask permission. And also notice the Lord Jesus' response to this. But I have prayed for you. And here at Westview, we should be praying for one another, praying for our spouses, praying for our children, praying for other people's marriages and other people's children, that we might walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 29 says, and he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Some translations add, and fasting after prayer. Now, fasting certainly is an important aspect of the Christian faith. It would also fit this type of situation. And an example of this prayer with fasting would be with Paul and Barnabas, their missionary work in the Roman cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, where it says in Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. However, I'd like to also list what Vernon McGee says of this passage. Vernon McGee in his Bible commentary states, now in the Lord's answer to the disciples, we find that the word fasting is not in the better manuscripts. The emphasis is upon prayer. And today, friend, the church is weak because prayer is weak in the church. I'd like to read the latter half of that quote again, where Vernon says, the emphasis is upon prayer. And today, friend, the church is weak because prayer in the church is weak. Prayer is so very important in a Christian's lives and part of the regular functioning of a local church. It is a Christian's primary weapon in defending against and defeating spiritual, demonic attacks. It is how we talk with God and spend time with him in individual prayer, in family prayer, and in corporate or local church prayer. I wonder what would happen if the prayer meeting at a local church was the best attended meeting. If people came with their hearts ready and sanctified to pray for others and to bring their prayers and petitions before the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask for wisdom and to ask for help and to ask for the souls of our sons and our daughters and our family members and those whom we love. Wonder what would happen. In Christ, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from God's love. In Christ, God's got your back, and he's got your inside spirit. Demons cannot separate you from God's love. God is more powerful than demons, and God is more powerful than Satan. I'd like to read just a short passage from the book of Romans, chapter 8, for our encouragement. In Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39, it says there, I just want to come down with you and read this part.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, and that would be fallen angels as well, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and you and I ourselves are created things, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
If you are in Christ, that is, you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are locked in and you're sealed up tight. There's nothing in this world, in this universe, nothing that will be able to separate you from God's love. And the scriptures say that in the ages to come, that is, in the afterlife, in the millennial kingdom, in the eternal state, that God's going to show you, that's right, you and me, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And just to conclude today's message, I'd like to end just with a short verse and a prayer. It's a well-known prayer that I think captures a lot of what we talked about today. And I'll read both the verse and the prayer from the King James Version. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you have a situation in your life that is challenging or difficult or causing you issues? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And lastly, Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 to 13. And in this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for listening.